Okay, so this is Sunday, October 21st. Okay. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started a topic of being taught of God. And we looked at how we're taught of God to love one another. And God can teach individual people how to hear from Him, how to operate the manifestations. And we looked at, as an example, Samuel when he was just a little boy and how God talked to him for the first time. And we thought it was Eli. But he, you know, Eli figured out, oh, God's talking to the little boy. And he told him what to do. He said, when you hear your name called, say, speak, for thy servant heareth. And then listen to what he has to say. And God gave him a message. And then he repeated the message to Eli the next morning, and Eli said, it is the Lord. So that was not only an important message to be delivered, but it helped Samuel learn how to listen, to know when it's God talking to you, the attitude to take, you know, of a servant that's listening, and to how to, you know, follow the instructions. And it was confirmed to him by the Eli said, it is the Lord. So he knew it wasn't just something that he made up, you know, on his own. But it was so vivid for him. And you know, it's wasn't the type of thing that, oh, I'm dreaming this or I came up with it. It was God talking to him audibly to the point where he thought it was, you know, another man's voice in the room, you know. Pretty cool. But I want to start in 1 Thessalonians 4, at the same verse I started at last time, because it's an important thing to understand that God himself cares enough about you personally to teach you like a father would teach his son how to do things in the spiritual category. We're all taught how to do things physically by either your parents or somebody, you know, school teachers or your friends. You're interested in doing things like, how do you work on a car? You know, you find someone who knows how to do it and you learn from them, right? Or you can Google it, I guess.
True.
Look at a YouTube video or something like that. Didn't have that when we were kids. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, it says, but as touching brotherly love, and that's the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And that word love is agapeo. And when that love is back and forth between people, then that's where you get that Philadelphia, that love among the brethren that's reciprocated. But it starts with God teaching you how to love that person. And he can teach that person how to love you. You see? And he can teach us all how to love one another, because God has that access to you now. That his spirit is within you. He can teach that to you. So you're taught of God to love one another. Now, the idea of being taught of God, if you go to Jeremiah 31, is really one of the terms of the new covenant that God revealed to Jeremiah hundreds of years before it took effect. Jeremiah 31, verse 31, page 1112. But God spoke with Jeremiah, was one of the prophets, and we'll actually look at Jeremiah and how God trained him to be a prophet when he called him. But chapter 31 is later in Jeremiah's life, at a time where Israel and Judah had pretty much rejected the old covenant with God, the covenant of Moses. They weren't obeying it. They weren't following it anymore. And God sent Jeremiah, and I think some other prophets too, to let them know that, you know, you're not holding your end of the agreement. Even though it was made with their ancestors, it was supposed to apply to all the generations following. They were God's people. And at this point, they flat out said, we're not going to do it. We're worshiping other gods now. We're worshiping the Queen of Heaven. We're worshiping Baal. And God was pretty upset with them. But he didn't just abandon them. He told them, you know, the curse of the law is going to come upon you. It's in effect. The Babylonians are going to wipe out your city, your stronghold. They're going to break down your walls. They're going to destroy the temple that was built by Solomon. They're going to burn down the houses. They're going to take you captive. Most of you are going to die. And it's because you've disobeyed the covenant. And still, after hearing this, they said, we don't believe you. You know, we don't believe that's going to happen. But it did. But God gave them hope. And one of the things that he did in this chapter here, 31, verse 31, he told Jeremiah, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. They were like a wife that had just left them, you know, even though he was faithful. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Pretty cool. A great promise that he made. This new covenant that he intended to make with Israel, he did complete. It is in effect. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ said, when he passed around the cup of wine, said, this cup is the new testament in my blood. The word testament is covenant. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He said, once my blood is shed, the new covenant will come into effect. Is it in effect now? Mm-hmm. His blood was shed, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was for Israel and Judah. But does it have anything to do with us? Well, yeah. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. This will not only confirm that we're in on this thing, but it will give some insight into how God is able to put his law in the hearts and inward parts of people. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, in the terms of the new covenant, God said, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's what he's talking about there. And it happens by way of the Spirit of God. And it's not the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, it's the New Covenant, where you're taught of God to love one another. You see? Verse 4 says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, or through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient or competent of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, our competency. What makes us able to do what we're doing is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's covenant. Paul is saying that God has made us able ministers of the New Covenant. Who did Paul minister to? Well, primarily to the Gentiles who would believe in Jesus Christ. He always spoke to Israel first, right? But his basic calling was to the nations, to the that would make up the body of Christ, you see? So this new covenant, it's all about the church. It's all about those of Israel and of Judah that would believe in Jesus Christ. And the door was open also unto the Gentiles to believe in Jesus Christ. So that covenant that God would write his law in their inward parts and in their hearts, that's talking about what we have received. The Spirit of God, born again, power from on high, where God can teach you to love one another, where God can work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. You see? So God will, in fact, personally teach you how to walk with him. And he knows how to do that. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 1 now. We were in Jeremiah a few minutes ago, but chapter 1, I want to go here, because this is one of the places in the Bible where God calls a person to be a prophet. Now, not everybody in the Old Testament was a prophet. There was only a handful of them, right? Everybody else had to hear what the prophet said and what they would write and follow those things. But someone had to receive the revelation from God and speak it and or write it down so that other people can know the will of God. In the church, not everybody is a prophet necessarily, but everyone has the Spirit within them to be able to hear from God and speak for God, right? Was only a select few in the Old Covenant, because most of the people didn't have Spirit. They had the written word. But when we look at how God worked with the prophet that did have the Spirit at least upon them, it can give you some clues on how he can work with maybe you, who has the Spirit within you, because it's the same God. Verse 1 says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah was the high priest at the time. And God didn't call Hilkiah to be a prophet, but he called his little son Jeremiah, little Jeremy, when he was a young man. And it says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now Josiah was a king of Judah, was a descendant of David. And if you remember, King Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Israel. And Hezekiah was going to die, but God gave him another 15 years. During that 15 years, they had a son named Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Judah. He worshipped idols. He put idols in the temple of God. He murdered innocent people. He was just a rotten, nasty guy. But he turned to God at the very end of his life. He had a son named Ammon. Ammon was just as bad as his daddy was. And he never turned back to God. He was just awful. He just said he did evil in the eyes of God. But and Ammon was murdered by his own servants. And then said the people of Judah, they killed the servants that murdered Ammon, and they made his son king in his stead. His son was named Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. So little Josiah, 8 years old, is now the king of Judah. But Hilkiah, the high priest, is, you know, teaching him stuff. Josiah turns out to be one of the best kings of Judah. And it's just interesting how you can have a good father, a bad kid, a good father. I can't explain it all. I'm very thankful that both of my kids turned out to be believers. There's no guarantees of that in the Word of God. But it does say to teach your children diligently. You know, Moses, part of the law was for the parents to teach the children every day, all day long, when they're little, as they're growing up, when you're inside, when you're outside, when you're standing up, when you're sitting down. You write the Word of God in your walls of your house and things. But anyway, somehow Josiah turned out good. And in the 13th year of Josiah, he would have been 21 years old. And sitting on the throne. And now little Jeremiah gets a word from God. Verse 3, it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was a bad king. So he had like a little glimmer of brightness in the midst of things that are bad. But it also says that while Josiah was king, he cleaned out, had the temple restored, he got rid of the idols. He really went on a rampage destroying idols even up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And was very, very zealous for God. Went back, did the Passover like it hadn't been done since the days of Samuel the prophet, it said. But it still says that the people, even though the king was very zealous for God, the people were not. They went along with him because he was the king. As soon as the king died, and he died early at 39 years old, they went right back to worshiping the idols. So back in verse 3, it came also, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That's the one that cut up the word with his penknife and threw it in the fire. Yeah. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God doesn't say that to everybody. But Jeremiah was special to God. God had specifically chosen him to be a prophet. And as a young man, he's going to show him how to be a prophet. Jeremiah's response was, verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. I'm, you know, who's going to listen to me? little germy. I'm the high priest's kid, but who's gonna listen to me? I can't speak. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That's the job of a prophet. He's a servant of God, and he is to go wherever God sends him. And he told him he was going to be a prophet unto the nations. So not only Judah in Israel, but other nations too, he would be commanded to speak to. And he would have to go wherever God told him to go, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. No more, no less. He's not supposed to embellish it. He's not supposed to filter it. As far as I think these people can handle this part, but not that part. Not allowed to leave anything out, not allowed to add anything to it. Verse 8 says, be not afraid of their faces. Sometimes a person can be intimidated to talk to a specific person because of their position or their, you know, who they are, what their reputation is. Or maybe they just have a face that's kind of... Never mind. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. A prophet has greater authority than a king. A prophet has greater authority than a priest. Think about Moses. Moses was sent to go to Pharaoh. You know, he was above Pharaoh as far as authority goes. Maybe Pharaoh didn't think so, but he learned otherwise over a short period of time. He had greater authority than his brother Aaron, the high priest, even though Aaron was his older brother. But Moses had greater authority. Aaron could go into the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies, but once a year. Moses could go in there any day. Wow. He would go right into the Holy of Holies, and it said God would speak to him audibly from above the Ark of the Covenant. But Aaron wasn't allowed in there except for once a year. So a prophet had greater authority. And when there were kings in Israel and in Judah, the prophet always was above the king, whether the king liked it or not. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? Now we're going to get into some of the training. How to receive revelation. Said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. So, and it wasn't that there was an almond tree standing in front of him, but God gave him a vision. He gave him a picture. And he wanted to make sure that he got it right. So he showed it to him and he said, what do you see? I see a rod of an almond tree. Apparently it was important that it was an almond tree and not an oak or a walnut or anything else. He had to be good at identifying trees too, I suppose. So he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. How important are those words? God gave him a vision, asked him what he saw. He told God what he saw, and he said, thou hast well seen. That's training on how to receive revelation. Heard the words, saw the picture, God confirmed to him, you have seen it correctly. and here's what it means. For I will hasten my word to perform it. Apparently something about an olive tree, or an almond tree, that it's one of the early butters. There's also back in the days of Moses and Aaron, when the princes of Israel stood up against Moses and Aaron and said, you know, we're all God's people. How come you are telling everybody what to do? Who made you boss? Obviously, God did. You know, they didn't even want the job. But God did. And so God said, tell everyone to take a rod, you know, a wooden stick, separated from a tree, and lay it before the tabernacle. And one of the rods was Aaron's rod, to represent the tribe of Levi. So there are 12 rods, one for each tribe. And in the morning, one of the rods budded, and it was Aaron's. And it produced a flower and a ripe almond. Even though it wasn't connected to a tree or planted in the ground, it was just a stick. But it budded, but it happened to be an almond. So anyway, there's a significance to an almond tree. So when he said, I see a rod of an almond tree, then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. So he not only got it once, but he's going to get another thing. So the word came saying, what seest thou? So God's giving him another picture. And I said, I see a seething pot. Seething is boiling. A boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That's a heavy, heavy message for a young man who's the son of the high priest. If he's going to be against the kings and the priests, that includes his own family. And he's one of the younger members of his own family. And against all the people of the land. He has a tough job to do. God wanted to make sure that he was well trained and well prepared. So he knew how to receive revelation. He knew how to recognize God's voice. He knew the pictures that God showed him, that he was able to see them, and that God would confirm what he saw and tell him what they meant, and tell him what to do, and tell him what to say. God did that for him. And it says of us that we ourselves are taught of God to love one another. We might not have to deliver such a heavy message. But if you did, God would be able to prep you for it. God would be able to tell you what to do and what to say. Because you never know what God is going to tell you. We don't have them all figured out. We know that He's the God of love. We know about the salvation. We know about the whole plan of redemption. But we don't know from moment to moment what God is going to ask you to do. But we know that he will work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. We know that he will teach us how to love one another, and that loving one another may often involve ministering to one another, maybe ministering healing to one another, maybe working a miracle now and then, or at the very least, getting information from God about how to help that person that you're with. What's going on, what to do, what to say. The more we are willing to listen to God, the more he can help us to learn. And we can certainly ask him to teach us and guide us. And there's plenty of evidence in the scriptures that he will actually do just that. It's kind of exciting to me that believing the scriptures is not just an academic exercise of reading the pages in a book, but it's getting to know the author of this book, who happens to be the creator of the whole heaven and earth. And what a privilege we have of knowing him as our Father, and knowing that we can be taught of God. So thank you very much, Father, for the things that you have revealed in your word and the things that you reveal to people who are receptive to you and who want to do your will. And we ask that you help us and guide us so that we can be among those that walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.